This is Chapel Service, April 9, 1986. Speaker today is second year student John Sisson.
A week ago today, we met together for a very powerful and moving memorial service in memory of John Steele. Today, I read a letter of response written to the seminary community from Donnie and John Allen and Deborah Steele. Dear members of the seminary community, in these days of shock and grief, please allow us to say in some small measure how much we have treasured each one of you as you have absorbed and expressed the loss of our dear friend and teacher, John. We trust that you know how much his life was bound up in the life of this campus. Each of you individually was important to him, and collectively you are his bright hope for the church, however and wherever you come to embody it. We trust that you will find ways to live out his hope for you. We could not possibly say our thanks to each of you individually or for all the kindnesses you have shown to us, and perhaps more importantly, to each other in these last sad and difficult days. But we do thank you for your presence at the memorial service, for your notes and cards, for your thoughts and prayers, for your hugs and tears, and for your courageous going on with your important work. You have helped us immeasurably as we all struggle to imagine a campus and a world without our gentle John. We trust that this struggle will make us and you stronger and more gentle. We covet your concern in the days to come, and we send you our concern. But even as we grieve, please join us in celebration of the faithful life of our friend. Yours, Donnie Steele, John Allen, and Deborah. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who art always to be found by those who truly seek Thee, Thy Spirit so often calls to us through the fellowship of this hour and in the quiet thoughts early in the day. If we have built up any defenses to Thee, we pray that in these holy moments Thou wilt break through them and draw near to each one of us. Walk among us. Sit and speak with us just as we have been conversing with our friends. Wherever we go today, whatever we do or say, make us at home with Thee in these moments and strengthen us to face whatever a day may bring. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The hymn is number 198. Our preacher today is Mr. John Sisson, who is an MDiv student, classified as a middler. John is a graduate of Gardner-Webb College. He lives in Raleigh and is engaged to Marianne Van Leeuwen. The wedding is this summer in August, and we're glad to have Marianne with us today, too. This is the first in the annual spring student preaching series, and I'm very happy to present John Sisson to you after the anthem.
Move the microphone a little bit. My mother only had one fault. She was short. And so I always get a tall person introducing me, and I've got to move things around when I get up. If you have your Bibles with you today, our text is found in two places. The first is in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. The second will be found in Psalms 32, verse 8. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand in your house. Father, I thank you for this opportunity and the challenge before me. Lord, I ask that you might present to me words which will be of you, from you, and not merely about you. In Jesus' holy, most precious name I pray. Amen. I had a dream a while ago. Wasn't the kind of dream of a Martin Luther King who stood up and said, I had a dream, but this was more like a nightmare. This was the kind of dream that I think would be unique to preachers and public speakers. This may even bring back a few of your own memories, I don't know. But in my dream, I was in the choir room in behind a sanctuary at your typical Baptist church, USA. I was sitting back in the choir room in my dream, and I was writing out your typical Baptist sermon. And that doesn't sound too much like a nightmare until you realize that I was on point number 2 of 3, and the choir had already begun singing the anthem behind me. It was a nightmare. It shook me up. I awoke, and I was covered and drenched with a cold sweat because I realized that here it was, about ready for me to come up and preach, and I was unprepared. I'm sharing with you this story this morning because the nightmare returned to me recently when Dr. Carlton asked me to address the seminary this morning. I had that same sense of anxiety welling up inside of me, and so I stand here before you in the same sense of unpreparedness. I'm standing here with sweaty palms and my knees are knocking as I'm facing this challenge. I'm prepared in the sense that I have my text before me. I'm prepared in the sense that the exegesis has been done properly on the sermon and all the illustrations are in place and everything. What I'm not prepared for is such a challenge, a unique challenge of addressing my professors and my peers. You see, I'm confessed that I'm not too certain how such a challenge is to be met. How does one address his professors? How does one address some people, a group of men who and women who have given me so much? I'm not as educated or as learned as many of you, and that was an awesome, frightening thought. And many of you can take a glance at the old grade book and you'll know right off that I'm not much of a scholar. And so this challenge of what could I possibly return to those who had given me so much? How does one address his peers? We who are the scholars of the next generation. Perhaps the challenge, though, could best be met by glancing at the world we together share. We are here at seminary. We have come to this place to prepare to serve vocationally in ministry. We've come to prepare for the joys and the pressures of our calling. And yet seminary life has within itself its own sets of joys and pressures. The joys are there, and yet we tend to look more toward the pressures. You see, I have heard you, and more so, I have even listened to you. There is a difference. As you spoke in the classrooms and cafeterias around this campus, and I'm aware of the strains you face. See, I too share with you these strains and these pressures. Your words struck a familiar chord within me. I know of the academic struggles that you face. I know of the blown exams. I know of quests and journeys, career choices, calls and rebellions, interviews and opportunities. I know of church expectations, and I know of the sea of syllabi that tend to come in at the beginning of the semester. I share with you the hurt of the loss of a fellow seminarian. Each places its own demand upon our creative and physical energies. Each places its own demand upon our time. Time. Time is a precious and rare commodity of which we have little, and it must be rationed out. It's rationed out between churches. It's rationed out between travels to and fro the field, between professors, wives, husbands, fiancés, between children, part-time jobs, and full-time studies. I know of these things. I too share that pulling of responsibility and the pushing of sanity, or perhaps insanity would be a better word, always creeping in alongside of insomnia. So how do I speak afresh God's word amidst the pressures that we share? I would remind you of the voice of the prophet, and I would remind you of the verse of the psalmist, for they point us to the solution amid the circumstance. The prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 26 a song of trust and triumph. It was a hymn probably used during an enthronement festival, and yet today it speaks afresh a hope of a peace to come. It reminds us that those whose trust remains in God will find ultimate triumph as a reward for righteousness. I appreciated the amplified version of this text, which reads, "You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you because he commits himself to you, leans upon you, and hopes confidently in you. Isaiah spoke of peace amidst pressure. He spoke of freedom from inward and outward disturbances. It comes to those with the wisdom enough and the foresight enough to take their eyes off of their circumstances and place their eyes upon the solution. It's easy to feel the pressure of our demands, but peace is reserved only to those with the foresight to remember the solution. How often we neglect God while doing His work. God promises us not only peace, but guidance amidst our pressures and amidst our circumstances. We turn now to the psalmist. Psalm 32 is the second of seven penitential psalms. It was a favorite of St. Augustine, it is said. It is said that he wrote it upon the wall by his bedside, and that he never ceased to weep incessantly as he faced that psalm. It expresses a joy of a repentant heart. In this psalm, the psalmist recounts his own experience and confesses Yahweh as his divine protector. But then something wonderful here happens, because the verb tense switches. And suddenly it's no longer the psalmist speaking, but God himself, and it is a voice of counsel rather than repentance. Verse 8 in the Revised Standard Version reads, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." The verse is considered a counterpart to verses 3 and 4, in which the guilty silence of the psalmist is replaced by the sympathetic guidance of God. It is as if a professor guiding a student, or a father guiding a son. You see, God will not only reward a steadfast mind with peace, but He will give to those who seek Him insight, counsel, and guidance. But before I leave this passage in this pulpit, I want to share with you what really intrigued me about this verse. It's the fact that God guides with His eye. The eye, as you know, is an organ of sight. Paul's comments aside, it is considered to be one of the most valued members of the body. Exodus 21:26 tells us to blind a slave was caused for his release. 2 Kings 25:7 speaks of cruelty in battle, and it says that one of the cruelest actions was to blind an enemy's eye. The eyes mirror the soul, it is said. It is said that spiritual perception and understanding are evidenced through the eyes. Scripture tells us that a good man has bountiful eyes, a proud man has haughty eyes, an envious man has evil eyes. But how does God guide with His eye? Then came the day and realization came to me of just how this could be done. You see, I fought as an amateur boxer for about 4 years in my college days. And during that time in the ring, I would sit on a stool in the corner between rounds. And I want you to picture with me a scenario of that boxing arena. For there would be a crowd that would be standing and cheering, or perhaps jeering, depending upon the circumstances. There would be a card girl that would walk around flashing up a sign telling you what round it was. There would be smoke swirling everywhere. There would be a massive opponent sitting directly diagonal across from you. And you would be tempted to watch all these other things. You would be tempted to focus upon that card girl, or to focus upon that massive opponent, and to begin to dread and sweat and worry, as I confess I was doing a little bit back here in the back and still starting to work through now. There would be that temptation to begin to focus upon your circumstances and your surroundings. But that trainer was a wise trainer. Because when the trainer spoke to me between rounds and gave me instructions and corrections and guidance, he did not do it from behind my stool. He did not do it from alongside of me. No, he positioned his body directly in front of mine. So I could not see that massive opponent. And with his finger just so, he looked me in the eye. And he maintained eye contact. And he forced me through this to block out my circumstances. He forced me to keep my mind upon him and not upon the surroundings. So what can I say this morning to Professor and Peer? In our seminary struggle, remember the words of the prophet And remember the words and the verse of the psalmist. Keep your mind upon the solution. Allow his guidance by keeping your eyes upon him, allowing him to guide you. And keep your mind off the circumstances. The hymn we sung this morning was most appropriate. Helen Lamell penned the same thoughts when she said, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray. Father, as we go out to face the day and the world, we ask, Lord, that we might be mindful, that we might keep our minds stayed upon you and claim the promise of perfect peace, complete peace, Father, wholeness. And Father, that we might seek your divine guidance and be open to your word. In Jesus' holy and most precious name we pray. Amen.